Good morning. I'm asking you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to John chapter 1. While you turn there, I will read Hebrews 1, which is a subsequent text that we'll be looking at this morning. Jonathan reminded me that this is a non-nursery Sunday. I'm not sure what that means. And I'm still wondering why they chose the most long-winded individual in the church to speak on that Sunday. So I will do my best to be concise. What I want to look at this morning, speaking of Jesus as the prophet, is the perfect prophet for imperfect people. I was reminded from these texts this morning that I thank God that though I'm an imperfect, sinful, fallible man, that God has given me and you an infallible word to speak. Amen? What a beautiful gift from the Lord. Hebrews 1 says this, long ago and at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. God, we plead this morning that you would give us ears to hear the voice of the Spirit of God, eyes to see the radiance of Jesus, that we might be ever changed by your words. Amen. God spoke. God has spoken. You ever contemplated what that actually means? What are the implications of such a profound statement? What do phrases like this actually mean to us and for us? What truths concerning him do these phrases convey? That God spoke and has spoken. You know, growing up in a Christian home and environment, I always wondered what pagan idols actually looked like, and really dismissed idols, if you will, in the fact that they really didn't exist in our day. However, taking many trips to India over the past 10 years, I was literally educated through experience that such pagan idols actually do exist. Now, we can discuss what idols are, but for this purpose this morning, we're talking about those idols made with hands. And as you travel the streets of India, a lot of times you got to navigate around an idol, a god made with hands. It'll be right in the middle of the road, positioned in the middle of the highway, and you have to slow down and navigate around it. What I noticed about these gods was this. They didn't call out to us and say, stop, slow down, watch out, because they're mute. They can't speak. They have no power. They have no ability. But not our God. He has spoke. He has spoken. He has revealed himself to us. Unlike what you see in idols, this is the truth that we can say about the God that we serve, is he is a God capable of communication. He is a person. Right? He is a God who, if you will, delights in creating people in his image, and a God who delights in communicating to us. This God, our God, spoke to us. And he has purposefully, intentionally, and I would say, and argue loudly, that he has spoken through the most excellent prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a prophet is one in the Old Testament who spoke the message of God to the people of God, who would deliver God's message of condemnation, to bring God's people to repentance and restoration. He would also, if you will, the prophet would deliver God's message of hope and salvation in times of darkness and despair. He was the messenger delivering the word of God to God's people. That's what he was called out to do. That's what he was set aside to do. And we see among the prophets that Moses was seen, if you will, as the greatest among them, as he was the first major prophet. He wrote the Pentateuch, or the five, if you will, the first five books of the Old Testament, and it contained the law of God. God revealed himself to Moses for Moses to only convey this to the nation of Israel. But yet Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19 that a greater prophet than him would arise. He says this, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." So Moses is prophesying in a very humble way, might I add, that the greatest of the prophets would come after him. Though a succession of prophets followed Moses in speaking the message of God to his people, none measured up to the prophecy of Moses except and until Bethlehem. Jesus grew in stature with both God and man, perfectly obeyed the word of God, perfectly fulfilled the will of God, and perfectly fulfilled the mission of God. No other prophet did that. Every other prophet was fallible. Every other prophet was sinful. But not the Lord Jesus. He is the greater, more excellent prophet. Yet Moses was a great man, there's no doubt, but he's a fallible one. Samuel was a great prophet that God used to anoint kings, if you will, but yet he was a fallible prophet. David was a great king and some would say he prophesied. But it doesn't take long into the scriptures for us to understand that even though he was a man after God's own heart, he was fallible, was he not? And when we can speak of every one of what we would call heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, but the scriptures never skirt around the fact that these men and women were fallible, sinful. They did not meet the test of being the more excellent prophet. No. No one but the inerrant, infallible Jesus Christ. May I say to you this morning that nothing pleases me more during Christmas than to celebrate the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the victor. Right? I mean, we celebrate that he came, he gave himself, he arose from the grave, he ascended to the right hand of God, and one day he will return. No other prophet has ever and will ever be that. How is he then set apart? How is he the most excellent prophet? What can we see in the text that sets him apart as different and necessitates his coming, if you will? Well, I would argue that along with other texts, John 1, 1 through 18 and Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 really give us, if you will, insight into what sets the Lord Jesus Christ apart as the most excellent prophet. Here's my desire this morning. I'm going to give you the application before I even give you the sermon. It's this, that every one of us as believers would leave this morning with such a greater, more grandiose view of Jesus than we've ever had in our life. That we would be in awe of the majesty of Jesus Christ. And two, that would motivate our hearts and our minds to cultivate a deeper, more affectionate relationship with him. May I say to you this morning, believer, I can give you a list of applications, but none of those applications matter if we are not living at the feet of King Jesus. None of it. John chapter 1, as John is writing his book, he's writing so that we would know the Lord Jesus and believe in him. And as Jonathan has already read, John really begins with creation language. He says, "In the beginning was the Word," and it really reflects all the way back to Genesis with the same language that says, "In the beginning God created." John is, if you will, in context, showing that it is the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul did in Colossians 1:16, that is the agent of creation. That he is the one. It is God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who's created all things. Now, the writer of Hebrews says, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, through whom also he created the world." And so John sets it up for us to really see and begin to understand that it is Jesus who is the creator. And how did he create? By the word of his mouth. John is, when he says in the beginning was the Word, we can translate that word logos, but I think it's really good in the English language to to translate in the Word is a lot of, if you will, discussion about what that word in the original language meant. But at the end of the day, I think the idea of it being translated into the English's word is a great translation. And I believe that because I think John is making the point that God has communicated to man. He has revealed himself to mankind. You see, in the Old Testament, if you will, the word of the Lord indicated an act done in the power of the Lord, in the power of God. So when, if you will, they spoke this, I'm speaking this in the word of the Lord, they are speaking it in the power of God, and they were to believe that such was going to be done in the power of God. They were speaking on behalf of God. They were communicating to the people of God. God was communicating his word to his prophets who would then relay it to the people of God. In short, if you will, a commentator named D.A. Carson said this, in short, God's word in the Old Testament is his powerful self-expression in creation, revelation, and salvation. And the personification of that word makes it suitable for John to apply it as a title to God's ultimate self-disclosure, the Son of God. You see, what we have in John is he saying in clarity to the reader that God has spoken through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the most excellent prophet. God is communicating. We see in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh. We'll talk more about that in a moment, but he is becoming man. He became man. I mean, now he's becoming. He's already become, by the way. He came man in flesh and blood, lived amongst mankind. Why? So that he could communicate to us and reveal to us who he is. And now we have it in the written word, the very life of God. Say, Joel, sum it up real quick, because it's a non-nursery day. When Moses encountered Yahweh at the burning bush, he is encountering the Christ of God. He's encountering the Christ who is to come, the agent of creation. When Moses descends from the mountain and his face is shining with glory, he's seen, if you will, God face to face. He has encountered the Word. The Christ is who he came in contact with. When Samuel hears God calling his name, it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ communicating to Samuel, the prophet. When Samuel commands King David to be anointed king of Israel, God is the person who is communicating to Samuel, I would argue, is the Christ who one day would, if you will, take the throne for all eternity. This is the Lord Jesus Christ that we serve. He is the perfect, superior prophet to Moses, Samuel, Isaiah, and every other prophet before him. He is more perfect. He is the eternal Word of God, the one who communicates perfectly with us. Wow. He has revealed himself to us through his Word. Jesus Christ is the God who communicates. He's not Allah. Not Buddha. He's not any of those. He is the God who is alive and has communicated himself to us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Not some aloof out there, cannot touch him God. No, he is the living, personal God who has spoken. That's what sets him apart. But listen, he's not just the God who has spoken. Jesus Christ himself, listen, is the message that has been communicated. He's not just the one who communicated it. The message is about him. He's communicated about himself. Listen to what John says. He was in the beginning, verse 2, with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John is using creation image again about the light and the darkness. We find, if you will, that in Genesis, that he says, let there be light, and there was light, and the darkness could not overcome it in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Throughout the Scriptures, We see that light is always associated with salvation and redemption, and darkness with evil and condemnation or rebellion. John is drawing from this. Listen to Proverbs 2:12-14. It says, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the path of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Darkness is rebellion and death. But listen, there's light and there's life. Jesus Christ is the message of hope. Psalm 56:13 says, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in light and life. John is saying the word, the Logos, the one who created all things. He is light and life. I don't have to tell you this, you know this, but what a wonderful news to hear over and over again that the message is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not just the one conveying the message. He is the message. Isaiah pens one of the major prophets. And Isaiah 9:2-3 says, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. What did that mean to the nation of Israel? It meant hope. Redemption is coming. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You see, it was hope. In the Old Testament, as they look forward to the Redeemer. All of us are familiar with this text. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What is Isaiah saying? In a dark time, he's giving a message of hope about light and life. And I cannot help but believe that the Apostle John, in calling Jesus light and life, is looking backward and saying, it has come. He has come. The one the message is all about. John records Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Why? Because he is light. He is life. He's all we need. He is the message. Jesus is the gospel. Listen, can I say this morning? We do preach the gospel in a message, but the gospel is not just a message. It's a person. It's all about him. He is everything we need. That's why Jesus was a greater prophet. Because the message the prophets were preaching were about him. They conveyed hope and life. And here is John saying, hope and life is Jesus Christ. We don't need to, if anyone in the world does not need to be in despair, it is us. Amen? Maybe your president didn't get voted in. Maybe the economy's not going the way you want. Maybe the job is not what you want. Friend, may I say to you this morning, all of that is temporary. It is Christ that is all we need. He's the message of hope. No matter where we find ourselves. He conveyed the message. He is the message. But listen, Jesus Christ himself is the embodiment of communicated truth. What do I mean by that phrase? I mean that he didn't just say it. And he's not just light and life, but he came, lived amongst us, and he lived it. Amen? Man, I am grateful this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect, sinless life in our midst. He is the embodiment of truth, of the message. John says, for sake of time, we'll jump down to verse 14. And the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus didn't just communicate the message of God because he's God. Jesus is not just the one the message is about, but Jesus embodies the truth that was proclaimed through the prophets. He lived it. You know, when Moses prophesied that a more excellent prophet than him would come from among the nation of Israel, he indicated this prophet would be more excellent, and the nation of Israel waited for that greater prophet to come. And then Isaiah later prophesied this: "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means what? God with us. I love John 1:14. When I talked about what I was preaching this morning, JT was like, "Oh my word." I was like, "Brother, I'm not spending all my time there." Right? Because you could. You could spend weeks developing this text, but John 1:14, when he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," it's interesting that it literally can be translated, "He tabernacled among us." You see, John's using language that will point the original reader back into the Old Testament when God would dwell among his people in the tabernacle. So as the tabernacle moved, they would see that entering into this special place would be entering into the very presence of God. And John is saying, no more. We don't have a tabernacle made of cloth and sticks, one that can be picked up and moved. No, no. We have a tabernacle of flesh and blood. He came to us to live in our midst, to feel our pain, to understand our suffering, to understand our disappointment. He experienced through the incarnation the pain and suffering of mankind. May I say to you, no other God has either claimed nor has been able to do this. You see, Jesus came and lived a perfect, sinless, absolutely obedient life. One completely submissive to the Father. I hear people say all the time, but he was God. You're right. But the scriptures also teach us that he was tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. I can't develop all that. All I can tell you is this, that Jesus felt the temptation that we feel. He felt the pain that we experience. And yet, he lived a perfect life. He is a more excellent prophet because he accomplished what no other prophet could do, and he lived in absolute obedience to the Father. He is the one of whom the angels saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." It's the Lord Jesus Christ. They're singing about him. Listen, he is the Holy One of God that we see in Psalms and other Old Testament texts. This is my all-time favorite. He is the I Am of the Old Testament. He is the one that told Moses, "You tell my people, I am that I am. I am self-existent. I need nobody." If you say, "Joel, how can Jesus fulfill all of my needs?" Because he is in need of no one. Thus, he is perfectly fit to meet all of your needs. Isn't that beautiful? No other prophet was the I Am but him. Hey, he was of Abraham's exceeding great reward. When he tells Abraham, "I am your exceeding great reward," it is the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we saying here? I am saying that Jesus Christ embodied the gospel. He embodied the truth spoken by the prophets. Time doesn't allow to look at all the texts like Philippians 2, 6 through 11 that tells of his coming and his perfect obedience and his humility. Suffice it to say that Christ embodied what no other prophet could be. He was full, John says, of grace and truth. He is all we need. Look unto Jesus, for he is truth. He lived it out. No other argument ever should have to be made for the need for us to devour the Gospels like I just made. This is his life written to us so that we can know him and experience him. Lastly, Not only did he embody the truth, not only did he communicate the message, he's the message itself. But listen, he fulfilled the communicated message of redemption. In other words, the message that we hear in the Old Testament of redemption, the message we hear in the New Testament of redemption, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who fulfilled it. He's the Redeemer, spoken of, looked for, longed for in the Old Testament. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, immediately following the creation narrative in Genesis 1 and 2, when God, through His Word, created all things, is very good. Man, it didn't take long for us to mess up, did it? Immediately, we have this moment when man seized the opportunity to pursue his own agenda, become his own king. But at that moment, he ceased being in fellowship with God. Fellowship had been broken. All that he desired really had been gone. However, Genesis 3:15 gives us the first glimpse, the first prophetic word that a Redeemer is coming. Are you not glad this morning that God did not leave us as we are? Thank God, in the midst of condemning Adam, Eve, and the snake, God says, but I want you to know, here's the hope. How wonderful. Genesis 3:15 reads this way, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Doesn't take long to figure out who's the victor here. Amen? May I pause and say this? That's what Christmas is about. It's not just about a babe in Bethlehem. It is about the Redeemer coming, snuffing out the power of the evil one. Amen? I wasn't going to tell this story for sake of time, so I don't hear any kids crying. I'm going to tell it. One of my closest friends, he has been teaching his children about Christmas, and he's been drilling in them that what Christmas is about is Genesis 3:15. That Jesus comes and he stomps on the head, rendering him powerless. Just recently, the newspaper interviewed her along with other students. And guess what she said the meaning of Christmas is? When Jesus comes and stomps on the head of Satan. Amen. That's what Christmas is about. The Redeemer has come. The Lord Jesus is Him. Time doesn't allow us to look at Isaiah 52 and 53 when he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The nation of Israel longed for the coming Messiah, the Christ who would bring redemption. And then Peter records, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. Paul says in Colossians 1:19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus is the message, and Jesus fulfilled and completed the redemption mankind needs. What the work we did, or the prophets did, they couldn't do it. Only God did it. You know, Hebrews describes here that it's the Son through whom God has not only spoken, but He has redeemed. He says He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power after making purification of sins. The Scriptures teach us in Hebrews chapter 1, that it is through Christ that God has not only ultimately communicated, but has provided redemption. He did what no prophet before him could do. Not Ezekiel, not Moses, Isaiah, John the Baptist. He'd made purification for the sin of mankind. He is the sinless one. Took upon himself the sin of mankind, fulfilling the message of redemption proclaimed in Genesis 3:15 and all throughout the Old Testament. You see, this morning, Jesus Christ is the God who communicates. Jesus Christ is, or himself is, the message that he communicates. Jesus Christ himself is the embodiment of this message. He perfectly revealed it, perfectly lived it. And then last but not least, Jesus Christ himself fulfilled this communicated message of redemption. Old Testament prophets were chosen by God to communicate his message to his people, while the Old Testament prophets are to be revealed for their faithfulness and boldness to proclaim the word. It is Jesus Christ who is the perfect prophet, the far greater prophet that exceeds them in every way. Wayne Grudem rightly says it this way: Jesus was the far greater prophet because, one, he is the one about whom the prophecies in the Old Testament were made. Amen? It's all about him. And two, I love this. Jesus was not merely a messenger of revelation from God like all the other prophets, but he himself was the source of revelation from God. He holds all things together by his might, by his word. Brothers and sisters, God spoke. God has spoken. God has communicated us in both word and deed through the most excellent prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Old Testament prophets would receive the word in an ashamed way. Why? Because they were sinful. I don't mean they were ashamed of the word. I meant to, if you will, see an angel delivering the message of God, they would cower down, and rightly so. But friend, not the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he's the chosen one. He's the sinless one. He's the Son of God who is to take away the sin of the world. He is the fulfillment of redemption. This is why he's more excellent. This is why we praise his name. Because it's all about him. What's the application this morning? Man, I feel like I talked really fast. I don't know what time it is, but it doesn't matter. Here's the application. For us to leave and ponder the excellency of Jesus Christ. How often do you stop in your busy day and meditate upon the excellencies of Jesus, the glories of Christ? Friend, God is inviting you this morning. If nothing else, he is inviting you to stop and to listen. Amen? Because he has spoken. Secondly, what's another application? Last application I will give you, and I said it at the beginning, I'm going to say it again, is this. We, as the people of God, should commit ourselves to cultivating an intimate, vibrant, faithful, daily, intimate relationship with Jesus through his word. God has spoken. And it's been recorded for you and I to devour, to eat, if you will, so that we can not only know him, but believe him, live for him, be transformed by him. That's the life God's inviting us to every moment of every day. Are you faithfully following? Are you devouring his word? Are you daily absorbing the text so that it, if you will, drives you, becomes your purpose? I want to invite you this morning, after we pray, while we sing, you let God do in your heart what he is calling you to. A life of obedience, a life of faithfulness, that you may know him. God, we praise you. We thank you that you are the life-giving God who speaks. God, you have invited us into your kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ preached it, lived it, and fulfilled it. And so, God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear the beauty of Jesus Christ. In His name I pray. Amen.